They knocked about 300 doors yesterday or more, and I appreciate that, and hungry to do it, and thrills my heart that there's a generation of young people that want to do something for God. And I want to say thank you, parents, for being faithful and setting the example at home, how important it is that we set the example and be what we ought to be, so that we can see a generation of young people come behind us and continue on the work after we're off the scene. Amen. Revelation 13 in your Bibles tonight. This was a series we began on Wednesday night, and so many of our teenagers were easing out of the teen thing on Wednesday nights to hang out in the auditorium here, the Revelation series. Brother Lane said, "Preacher, I think we need to move that to Sunday nights." And so that's what we did, because they were interested in that, and they take the notes and everything. And, you know, we began a notebook on Wednesday night. That's why you have handouts on Sunday night, because we continued giving you the notes as we continue to preach through them. And so we're at Revelation chapter 13 tonight. We're just going to work our way through the passage. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 1, as we see the rise of the Antichrist. "And I stood upon the end of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority." Now let me help you understand something. It does not mean that this beast looked like it had feet that were leopards and had the mouth of a lion, and it's some kind of monstrosity like that. No, if you'll notice, it's using a simile. It's in our language, figurative language, to describe this individual. And notice, if you would, in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and its deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword." Here's the patience and faith of the saints. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, as we bow before you tonight, I want to say thank you for the young people that sang tonight, and Lord, bless our hearts. I pray, God, that you would bless them and work in their lives, Lord, and use them as a generation of preachers and missionaries and preachers' wives and Christian school teachers and deacons and Sunday school teachers and ushers and people that serve within the local church, Lord, your work. And Father, I pray that you'll bless their lives and use them. Help us to be a church that cultivates an atmosphere where young people can see the reality of Christ and desire to live for Him, and that their lives would remain clean. God, help us to be clean before them, that we might honor you. And Lord, set the example. I pray you'll bless your word tonight. I pray you'll help me as I preach. I pray, Lord, where I'm weak, you're strong. Guide my thoughts, Lord. Help me to say exactly that needs to be said, and give us understanding of your word. Lord, help us to understand this man of sin, this Antichrist. Lord, thank you that tonight we have the joy of knowing the Lord's Christ. But yet there's a man coming on the scene, Lord, that you prophesied about, and we need understanding and know who he is, know what he's about, and Lord, his characteristics, that we might would have an understanding of your word. Now, Father, we pray you'll teach us tonight. Let Christ be magnified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When you come to Revelation chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, it's a parenthesis, it's a parenthetical section. I remind you, you have to know where you are. You're going to have earthly scenes where things are going on the earth, and then you're going to switch right in, maybe from chapter to chapter. Sometimes with a chapter, you'll move from an earthly scene to a heavenly scene, and you see what's going on in heaven while things are going on the earth. And when you come to 11, 12, 13, and 14, this parenthesis, there's really no movement at this point in the book. What it is giving us needed information to help us understand what is going on and what's happening, and to understand some key individuals that are at work on the earth, while we know the Lord is in sovereign control in heaven. And when you come to chapter number 13, after you see Satan, his war against God's people, the nation of Israel, his earthly people in chapter number 12, you see war in the atmospheric heavens between Michael and the Lord's angels and Satan and his angels, fallen angels. And notice Satan and his angels are cast to the earth. Satan at that moment knows he has but a short time. He's going to work his final work through a man, that a political figure that has risen on the scene. Out of the chaos and confusion that will prevail in the tribulation, it will give rise to a satanically inspired leader known in Scripture as the Antichrist. He is the last world dictator over the last world empire. This man, and you need to get this, is the key person on earth during the tribulation period. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is the key person in heaven. The Antichrist is the key person on earth, because everything from here out is going to revolve around him and what he's doing to defy the God of heaven. You see, people are desperately, even today, seeking a strong, charismatic, authoritative leader who will unite the nations and pull the world back from the brink of disaster. And if the world's looking for that in our day, imagine what it's going to be like in that day. A powerful leader is going to step on the scene during the tribulation, who at first appears to be everything the world is looking for. For a brief time, he will bring peace and prosperity. I remind you of the white horse rider at the opening of the first seal in Revelation 6. Same individual. There he's conquering through peace. He's rising to power through a policy of peace. But he has dark plans in his pocket. His desire is global and world domination. You see, everything is not going to be what they think or what they seem. It's going to be far more than what they bargained for. He's going to be a dictator more cruel and powerful than any other leader the world has ever known in the history of our world. In Revelation 13, we're introduced to this man of beastly character through whom Satan will operate during the tribulation period. Immediately when we begin to talk about him, the question is, well, who is he? Down through the ages, people have sought to identify him. Some have called him the Emperor Nero, Julius Caesar, Judas Iscariot, Hitler, Mussolini, presidents in our day, Mikhail Gorbachev in Russia back during that day. People would have all kinds of names and individuals that they would throw out there to be the Antichrist. But the truth is, I don't know, you don't know, and nobody else knows who he is. The identity of this future individual will not be made known until after God's people, the church of the Lord Jesus, the saints of God, are taken out of this world. Write down in the margin of your notes this passage. We're not going to turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And a year ago we preached on that, unmasking the Antichrist, and we dealt with the passage here. And listen to what he says. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Here's what he says. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now here's what was going on. The people in that day had been deceived by false preachers and false prophets, that because of the trials and the tribulation and the persecution and the hardship these Christians were facing, that they were right then in the throes of the tribulation period. And Paul says, no, you're not. He said, let me give you some reasons why. Number one, you're still here. Number two, the man of sin is not on the earth, and that man's not going to be revealed. His identity is not going to be made known until you're in heaven. The word revealed literally means to be unveiled. It's the idea of unveiling a statue. And men throughout the ages and Bible teachers and people of prophecy have wanted to know his identity, but God has kept that secret. And nobody knows who this individual is. Now here's what I believe. I believe that Satan, because he doesn't know when the rapture is going to take place, you know that, it's a mystery, that he has somebody picked out in every generation to be that man. Whether that man is alive on the earth right now or not, I don't have any idea, and you don't have any idea. Listen, if Jesus would come tomorrow, he is. If he was to come tonight, he is. If he comes 100 years from now, he's probably not. I don't believe it'll be 100 years before the Lord comes, but that's just my thought. Nobody knows. As a matter of fact, it's imminent. We ought to be living as if the next thing we hear is the trumpet. But at the moment we're raptured out, this man can begin to step on the scene. And Satan has someone mapped out who he knows and he's picked out, and that he is working behind the scenes in their life to be the individual that would fit this person. The redeemed will be in heaven when this man steps on the scene. Now, while we'll not know His identity, we can understand His characteristics and what He's going to do. And we need to understand that because throughout the Bible, we're told to warn people to flee the wrath to come. And I can promise you, the generation of people, when this man will be revealed, that have rejected the Lord's Christ, they will receive the devil's Antichrist. Let's learn some things about Him tonight. Number one, I want you to see the wonder of the beast. The wonder of the beast. John is standing on the sand of the sea and he sees a beast, verse number one, rise up out of the sea. And so from his vantage point on the seashore, John sees this beast rising up out of the sea. Now when we use this word beast, let me help you understand what it means. It is a wild, savage, it's the idea of a vicious monster. That this is not a literal or real beast, but is representative of man, is seen the prevalent use of the personal pronouns used to describe him. It talks about how that his head, it talks about gave him his seat, his power, his authority. It's not talking about an it, something that is an animalistic object. No, it's used in personal pronouns in the masculine form to describe a man who will be of beastly character. The sea here, I believe, is literally the Mediterranean Sea. It would be the sea that John would know of in his day. In Bible prophecy, it refers to the masses of humanity or the Gentile nations that are in this moment in a state of unrest and turmoil. And rising up denotes a coming or a rising into power. And out of the unrest and turmoil of the nations that have been undergoing the judgment of God and the wars. And you've got to realize that several billion people have been killed on the earth by this time. And nations have been destroyed and the world's in turmoil. And suddenly, this man rises to power over the Gentile nations. He is the one the world's been looking for. Notice his ancestry, verse 1. He saw a beast rise up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. 7 heads and 10 horns, that's his family likeness. Can we look back at chapter 12 and verse 3? Because I want you to see who looks like. Chapter 12 and verse 3. It's all in the family. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, Revelation 12:3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon. Now we know the great red dragon here is representative of Satan. We'll find that because God tells us in verse 9. And notice what the Bible says, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. Do you see the 7 heads and 10 horns? The family likeness is unmistakable. This man bears all the characteristics of Satan himself. He's the devil incarnate. He will be so controlled by the devil that whatever Satan is in person, nature, and personality, so is this man. He's not the devil, but he's controlled by the devil. He'll be filled with his power and his personality so that so to speak, he becomes the individual through which the devil works his destructive devices during the tribulation period. Notice the 7 heads, and we will just take a moment to describe a few things. Speak of his past descent. 7 successive Gentile kingdoms. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then we know that, that these 7 nations that had something to do with the nation of Israel, you're going to find that they were connected in some way throughout history with them. And these 7 successive Gentile kingdoms are going to give way to another kingdom. The 10 horns speaks of the future kingdom over which he will reign. And so you've got Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, Media, Persia, Rome, and you're going to come up and move into this future kingdom, Greece and Rome. You're going to move into this future kingdom, this 10 nation or this 10 region confederation over which he's going to rule during the tribulation period. We find that this man's called the man of sin. When the Antichrist steps on the scene, he will embark on a career of sin and he will head up Satan's system of evil. He's called that wicked. He is the sum total of wickedness. He's called the son of perdition, Satan's son. Perdition has the idea of destruction. I like that because it reminds us that this man has a short reign. Daniel, I'm going to give you a few names that Daniel calls him, and I'm just going to give them to you on the sideline. They're not going to show up on the screen. Daniel, he's the little horn of Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. The little horn. He's called the prince that shall come in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. The prince that shall come. He's called the desolator in Daniel chapter 9, in verse number 27. The little horn, the prince that shall come, the desolator, the king of fierce countenance, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23. He's Satan's Superman. He's the devil's masterpiece. He's Satan's program of evil. Satan's program of evil will culminate in the coming of this man who will step on the scene in the last days of the earth's history, and the world will hail him as a savior. That's his family likeness, but now I want you to see his family legacy. Notice, if you would, in verse number 2 of Revelation 13. And the beast which I saw was like. That's a simile. It's using a figurative language to help us to understand that he's not a leopard, he's like a leopard. His feet are not, he's not a bear, but he's got feet like a bear. And it's describing him in these terms. Notice, if you would, and carefully, the reference to the leopard, the bear, and the lion in verse 3. His mouth is the mouth of the lion. That's very important, because if you go back and just jot it in your notes, in Daniel chapter 7, you're going to find these animals according to Daniel's prophecy, because the book of Daniel and the book of the Revelation fit together like a hand and glove. You can't understand one without the other. You find these world kingdoms. And I'm going to quickly just give you a rundown. The leopard is the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. It speaks of swiftness of conquest. Alexander, he conquered the world swiftly by the time he was in his 30s, and he wept because there was no more kingdoms to conquer. It was the swiftness of conquest. And you got to understand, his kingdom's only going to last 3.5 years. So as he rises to prominence in the first half of the tribulation period through peace, he's going to conquer swiftly the rest of the world. Notice, he's got feet like a bear. That's the Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus the Great. It spoke of tenacity and the brutality of a bear. When Media-Persia conquered the world, it wasn't swift like Alexander the Great. They just methodically and tenaciously and brutally brought the world under their control. He's going to be a brutal individual. Tenacity of spirit. He's got the mouth of a lion. That's the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, according to Daniel, who ruled with the majesty of the lion. Nobody ruled with power like Nebuchadnezzar ruled. No dictator, no king, no world leader has ever had the power and the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he was the head of gold in Daniel chapter 3. The Antichrist, this man of sin, this beast, is going to be a combination of all three of these kingdoms wrapped into one. He'll conquer with the swiftness of a leopard. He'll have the tenacity of purpose and the brutality of a bear. He will rule with the authoritarian majesty of a lion. He's going to control the world. You say, "Preacher, I thought there were four kingdoms in Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 7. You're right. There are four kingdoms. But the fourth kingdom's not mentioned in Revelation chapter 13, because the Antichrist is out of this fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. And the beast is representative, now here's what you got to understand, of both an emperor and an empire. Oftentimes in Bible prophecy, God would refer to the empire because of the emperor or the dictator, or he would refer to the kingdom, and it would be referring to that man. That the man would embody, because he was the authoritarian autocratic ruler, he would embody the kingdom. And so many times, as you go through the book of the Revelation, you see the kingdom and the king or the dictator, this man of sin, you see them coupled or blended together. And he represents both of he's both the emperor and the empire over which he's going to rule, which is going to be the revived Roman Empire. You see, it was never conquered. It just sort of went out of existence, and sort of its remnants are still here today. And what's going to happen during the tribulation period is this man's going to resurrect the old Roman Empire. So it's part of those kingdoms, but it's also distinct from them. 10 horns and 10 crowns. Horns in Bible prophecy speaks of power. Crowns speak of rule. And these 10 horns and 10 crowns represent the kingdom of the beast or the Antichrist, a 10-nation confederation of nations out of the old Roman Empire that will be headed up by the Antichrist during the tribulation period. Now, I'm going to get more into that in Revelation 17, but here's what I believe. You see, everybody's trying to find the 10 individual nations. It may not be 10 individuals. It may be 20 nations. It may be 10 regions of nations, and these men may not be kings or presidents. Okay, these kingdoms that will come together, there's going to be these 10 kings will give their power to the beast he's going to rule over, these 10 regions possibly. And so it may be that it would involve some of the Western Hemisphere where we are, some European nations. It could refer, because the Roman Empire, watch this, also encompassed Turkey and Iran and Iraq and the areas around. And so it could be regions of nations that he's going to rule over. There could be more nations than just 10. But we locked ourselves 10 many times in prophecy to trying to figure out the 10 nations. Well, that's the EU, and you started counting in Europe, and boy, now Great Britain's come out. Who's it going to be? Because they were part of the old Roman Empire. Well, guess what? America was part of the old Roman Empire. We didn't exist yet, but guess what? We've been settled by the Western nations that were part of that Roman Empire, and there's where our roots are. And so is Canada. And it could be regions. You say, preacher, how do we know? Well, the people who are alive on earth during the tribulation period will know. And we'll be in heaven, and if we're told, and it matters, okay, then we'll know. But there's no need for you to sit down and start counting them out right now. Because we have no idea what nations and what regions and what this and what that. Nobody's going to know until this comes to pass. Just like you don't know who He is, the Antichrist is, until He steps on the scene. Notice, if you would, His authority. Where does this man receive such power, preacher? Where does he get such authority to dominate the world and control the scene during the tribulation period? Well, look again at verse number 2. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Would you underline those three words? Power, seat, and great authority. Power speaks of might or ability. Write down in the margin of your notes, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That word working in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 means to be energized. It means that he derives his power from the devil himself, that Satan will energize him. By the way, do you know this? He's the spirit of disobedience that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that right now Satan and demons in some form energize unsaved people to do what they do at times? I mean, what would motivate somebody to brutally murder somebody, chop them up, run over them, burn them, and run them through a shredder? Now listen, I know that we're depraved human beings. But some of the atrocities that take place in our world, there's something deeper behind that and energizing it. And just as the Spirit of God energizes the people of God, I believe there's times that demonic spirits energize the people that don't belong to God. The word seat here speaks of his throne, his right of rule. He will share in the devil's throne just as Jesus shares in his Father's throne. Now what you're going to find here is what we call the unholy Trinity. Okay? You've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the great three in one. Satan's an imitator. He's a counterfeiter. Okay? And he's going to imitate the Trinity. There's the dragon or Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet that we're going to see out of this same chapter, another message that forms the unholy Trinity. And that Satan's son will share in his throne just like God's son is going to share in his throne. And then if you would notice the word authority. That speaks of power to control and rule over the world. Now here's what I want you to see real quickly. And I hate to be this way, but I'm running out of steam. Okay? And I'm just going to preach till I can't anymore, and we're going to stop. Is that okay with everybody? Because there just reaches a stopping point right now, and I think I'm getting there fairly quickly. Look if you would in verse number 5, because I want to bring this thing to a close tonight. And we're going to come back and hit it again. Not next week, because we got the afternoon service, so we'll pick it back up the next Sunday night. So bring your notes, and we'll have extras if you leave them at home. But look, if you would, in verse number 5. And there was given unto him a mouth. Look at verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. I want you to understand that the one who's giving him that authority is not the same one who's giving him the authority in verse number 2. Verse 5 and verse 7 refers to the sovereignty of God. That God allows this to take place. It reminds us that the devil and his man are not the ones in control. Amen. That God is. Yes, sir. Yes. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, let me let you in on it. I'm going to show you. All right? Because they're asking who can make war with him. And who's like him. And I'm going to talk to you about why. And I don't have time to go into that tonight. But look down at verse number 5. Okay? There was given him a mouth speaking great things. God said, I'm going to let you blaspheme me. I'm going to let you spew off your wickedness. And power, authority was given in him to continue, watch it, 42 months. God said, listen, I'm going to let you go 3.5 years and then you're done. How do you know that? Look at verse number 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. You know what God's saying? Everything you're doing to my people, I just want you to know, I'm going to do it to you. Let me just say this. There's never a time that this man is mentioned in Scripture that his doom at the hands of God is not mentioned in Scripture. He'll have his day. But can I tell you, God's still in control. And friend, listen, we're on the winning side. And maybe you're tonight and you say, preacher, I've never heard anything like this in my life. I understand. There was a time I'd never heard anything like that in my life. But the good news is that there's a Savior and His name is Jesus. And aren't you glad there's the Lord's Christ and that we can know Him? Because see, here's what happens. The people that reject Christ now, if the Lord were to come, they'll receive this man when He does come. They'll receive the devil's Antichrist. I'll tell you why in another message. But you really won't have a choice. Because when you reject the truth, all that's left is a lie. And God said, I want you to know me because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And friend, can I tell you, the devil always loses and God always wins. And friend, listen, I'm glad we're on the winning side and you can be on the winning side tonight if you've never been saved. You see, Jesus shed His blood for my sins, your sins, was buried, rose again. He said, whosoever will, let him come to me and be saved. That's what He said. He invites everybody to come to Him. I'm glad when I was 17 years old, like a lot of these young people back here, they were saved, many of them much younger than me. But I'm glad that as a teenager at 17, my life in shambles, and I came to the Lord and He changed my life. He saved me. He can save you tonight. And we're going to open the door. We're going to give an invitation here in a moment. Nobody's going to be looking around. It's going to be, every head will be bowed, every eye's going to be closed. It's going to be just a private moment between you and the Lord. And God will speak to your heart if you'll let Him. And He'll let you know you need Him. And you know what? If you'll come, there'll be somebody here to help you come to know Him. They will. And Christian, listen, we're living in tough times. But we don't know anything compared to what believers are going to be living in during that time. And you know what? They're going to be faithful. God said that they're going to be faithful. And the Antichrist is going to hunt them down. He's going to do everything he can to kill them, those believers. Matter of fact, people that get saved during the tribulation period, they'll seal their testimony in their own blood. Can I tell you something? God's not asking you and me to die for Him tonight. He said, would you just live for me? Can I just challenge us tonight in 2016? I don't know what's going to happen in November. You don't know what's going to happen in November. My hope's not in an election. My hope's in a Savior. Because whatever happens, folks, we just have to understand God's still in control. And we've still got a job to do because remember, our citizenship is not here. I'm glad to be an American. I'm proud to be an American. I love my country. But I'm glad I got dual citizenship. Amen. And I'm a citizen of another country. Amen. And I'm God's ambassador. Yes, sir. And I sure want to be a good ambassador of Jesus Christ till He calls me out. And let's determine as a church and as God's people that we're going to live for Him, we're going to love Him, we're going to represent Him, and we're going to share Him. And we're going to be what we ought to be in our day. Just as God will expect these tribulation saints to be what they should be in their day. Amen. Maybe tonight you just need to come as a young person, lay yourself on the altar and say, God, I don't know what you have for my life, but I want you to have all of me. I'm putting myself right here, God. I'm yours. Do with me as you please. Maybe some young adults need to do that. Maybe some moms and dads need to do that. Maybe your home isn't quite what it ought to be. Maybe some things in your life not what it really should be. Because listen, you've got a generation of young people looking at us. We need to be everything we ought to be all the time. Best we can. Now listen, I fail, you fail, we all fail. But you know what? Young people, they can know whether we're real or not. Maybe we just need to say, God, make me real. Help me to be real. Help me be a testimony to those around me. Help me be a testimony on the job and out in the world and where I go. Because, folks, listen, we've got a job to do, and we need to be doing it. Because, listen, we're on the winning side. I'm gone before this guy even shows up. We're in heaven. We've already won.
Amen.
You know? But there's a whole lot of people we need to be taking with us, ain't there? And listen, I'm inviting you, if you're not sure you're saved tonight, to come. And I'm inviting you tonight to just say, God, I'm just going to re-enroll in the fight. I want to be a soldier. Wasn't that a good song? I'm a soldier. Maybe tonight that's what we need to be. Just enlist. Maybe you need to re-enlist. Say, God, I've been sitting on the sidelines. I've been at home in the barracks. Tonight I just want to get back in the fight for you. Let's do that as a church. Let's do that as Christians. Let's be everything God wants us to be. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.